I just received a note. Is this something that somebody wants me to share now? Okay. I won't then. I thought I did it discreetly, but now I think you know who it was. I don't know that I've ever done this before. I have shared recently out of Luke chapter 7, but I want to go back to this passage. What I haven't done before is come right back to a passage but that I've preached on very recently. But I read something from John Ortberg, and there's a number of things in that that just really triggered some things in me. And then I went to YouTube, and there's a lot of scenes from the life of Jesus that you can find from different movies on YouTube. I know, who knew that we could use YouTube for that? My favorite movie of all time, and I'm reminded that it absolutely, positively is my favorite movie of all time. Jesus of Nazareth, which came out in 1977, came out at Easter time, the year that I came to Christ. It's 6 hours and 20 minutes. So it doesn't give every story from his life, but it's Franco Zeffirelli's masterpiece. Now I realize people, you know, it's a little bit dated and some things might come across cheesy, but we'll see a scene from this movie later that's really kind of a compilation of a number of things. Let me say this about Zeffirelli's movie, about Jesus of Nazareth. There's a lot of movies that like the Jesus movie, is the book of Luke verbatim. Every word from the Gospel of Luke is in the book, and then they just act through it. Zeffirelli takes some poetic license, but I think he keeps with the spirit of things. And so those two things happened this week. I read something, and I saw something, and I thought, as I prayed about it, I felt like God wanted me to share on Luke chapter 7 this morning. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, you know that you spoke to my heart this week about gratitude towards you and towards others. I pray that you would speak that same word by your spirit to each and every one of us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Russ, if you would start with Luke chapter 7, verse 36 on the screen, we're going to work through this. And this will be familiar because I think this was up here on the screen not too long ago. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And I just want to pause it at this moment. We're going to break it down a little bit. This was a unique thing. You think there's tension between Republicans and Democrats? You think there's tension on Facebook? There is tension on Facebook. There was tension between Jesus and the Pharisees. There's a lot of tension that was there. The Pharisees didn't know what to do with him. There were some, like Joseph of Arimathea, who makes a cameo in our movie a little bit later. But he was one of the ones that had an open mind towards Jesus. Nicodemus did. But others were entrenched in tradition, and they just couldn't deal with how out of the box Jesus was. But Simon, this Pharisee, decides to invite Jesus over. Now, have you ever been invited to somebody's house and you're a little nervous going there? I have. Because you're not really sure, you know. It's like, I've learned with inviting people over, you can say to people, everybody's welcome, and somebody says, can I bring so-and-so? And you say, sure, invite them. And they don't come. Why? Because you, the host, did not invite them. They don't know if they're really welcome. Hospitality is an art to make people feel welcome in your home. Have you ever gone to somebody's home, and I think this is pretty much what Simon did, and we'll chronicle it in the passage of Scripture. Have you ever gone to somebody's home and you knock on the door and nobody answers and then you realize it's ajar, so you just go in. And then you're kind of looking around. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've ever done this. It's not really comfortable. And then finally you see your host and he's seated on the sofa with the recliner bar full back watching TV and doesn't even wave at you. How do you feel at that moment? Not too good. In essence, that's what happened to Jesus, because we're going to find out later, and he does it very gently, very delicately, but he has to point out something, and you'll see later in the passage. But there's several things that Simon didn't do. You would greet someone in that culture with a kiss on the cheek. For us, it would be you get off the lazy boy, and you welcome the person at the door, and you shake their hand and say, good to see you. Simon didn't bother to do that with Jesus. He wasn't the only Pharisee there. This was a gathering with other holy men there. And so everyone, remember I said there's tension, so everybody's watching. How is Simon treating him? Because he went way out of his way to invite Jesus. Does he really like him? Does he think Jesus is really all that? But another thing that they would do in that culture would be, it'd be pretty customary for the host to wash the feet. Now that seems really strange to us, but it'd be no more than just offering a place for someone to wash their hands today. But at the very least, you could let the person wash their own feet, or you could have a servant do it. But in that culture, to say to a person, you can wash your own feet, how many of you try this one next time you have people over for dinner? As soon as they're done eating, say, would you mind taking your plate to the kitchen, scrape it on the right side, wash it on the left, and then put in the dishwasher? Now, maybe you do that, okay, but you need to stop. If you do that, if that's you, you need to stop. That's not very nice. It's not how you treat company. Jesus was being insulted. And the whole kiss on the cheek thing, for an honored rabbi, a lot of people would get down on a knee and kiss the hand. It's just part of their culture. But Jesus didn't get any of that. He's invited, but he's not welcome. Let's move ahead with the account. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. Well, what did she know about Jesus? We're going to find out that she really liked Jesus. Why did she like him? We can only surmise, but in all likelihood, she had heard him speak very recently, probably in that area. Probably after hearing him speak and having something that was transformational happen in her life, she thought, I have got to see him again. Let's think about it for a moment. This is a sinful woman. It's kind of between the lines, but this is a prostitute. This is a person who probably wouldn't feel welcome at most churches, but something happened when she encountered Jesus, arguably earlier that day. This wasn't the first time that she'd seen Jesus. We know that. What was it that happened? You know, I don't think anybody sets out when they're a little kid and says, I want to grow up to be a prostitute. That's what I want to be. I want to be a prostitute. What had gone wrong in her world? What had gotten her to the point where she was selling her body? And in the process, she didn't move around freely during the day. Doors were open to her at night, but not during the day. And how did people treat her? And this was a highly religious culture. And she was taking a huge risk to come to a Pharisee's house. She knew how the Pharisees were going to respond to her. No question, she knew. What she didn't know is how Jesus would respond. But something inside of her said, I have got to go. How many of us look people right in the eye? I was having a conversation with somebody recently, somebody that grew up in our youth group, and we're chatting about a mutual friend. Just made the observation, this person just has a habit of not looking you in the eye at all. Now, there's some people that do it too much. I mean, you know, it's like, stop. Somebody did that to me recently. I forget who it was. And it was just like, okay, like, break it. Stop. Easy. Do you know who Charles Manson is? Stop that, okay? Don't do it like that. But there's a place for looking people in the eye. I love Ortberg. I love his sense of humor. He's Swedish, and he says, we're very shy, and we're more introverted, so we don't look people in the eye a lot. We stare at our own shoes. He said, unless you're a Swedish extrovert, then you stare at the other person's shoes. That's how they reach out to people. But I don't think Jesus had a problem looking people in the eye, and when he did, he saw through people. And here's my estimation of what happened when he encountered this woman earlier. For maybe the first time in a long time, or maybe the first time in her life, she was able to look somebody in the eye. And they looked her in the eye. And she had people who looked her in the eye before, but it was with lust. But here was a man who was like a brother, like a father, just someone who loved her. And either you get it or you don't. You know, sometimes we can be around people and there's things that are happening with other people and we're unaware of it. You know, I think of the woman that Jesus was going off to, he's going to heal somebody, and this poor woman who's been suffering with a hemorrhage for years and years. And Scripture makes it really clear that that the doctors didn't help her at all. They just made her worse. And the crowd is bumping into Jesus, and there's all this excitement there. He's going to heal somebody. And this woman says, if I just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I'll be healed. And she does it. And of course, Jesus perceives that healing has left him. And so he stops the crowd. And now the woman's like, oh my goodness. Two things are happening simultaneously. She's realizing that something is happening with her body and she's being healed. But she also realized she's about to be called out. And Jesus says, somebody touched me. And Peter, the brilliant one, says, Master, a lot of people are touching you. And he's like, no, Peter, somebody really touched me. Because sometimes we can just be moving along with Jesus. We're going in the right direction, but we're not touching Jesus. We're not getting the healing that we need. And we're oblivious that there's other people that are really touching Jesus. We're unaware of it. They're right there, like this woman was. And her faith made her well because she reached down and she touched Jesus. The woman we're talking about today, it wasn't a touch earlier, but I think it was a look, and there's words. And she perceived that it wasn't too late for her. And she perceived that Jesus loved her with a pure love. And who knows when she was ever loved. And so she took a huge risk and responded and went to seek out Jesus. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, this is one of the things that I really wasn't aware of. I wasn't thinking this. Europeans think that Americans are funny because we bathe and we use perfume. I remember reading that years ago. Because old world would be, if you can't bathe, that's why you have perfume and cologne. You use that instead. But if you can bathe, then you don't need it. But we Americans, we like to do both. Now, I may be not completely right on all of that, but here's the story. Back in this time, bathing was at a premium. And so a person who had the profession that this woman had would keep perfume with her, not to allure someone else, but to protect herself. So she didn't have to smell her customer. That's why she would have it with her. And that's important. We're going to come back to that. And she stood behind Jesus at his feet weeping. Jesus would have been reclined at table, so his elbow would be on the table, his feet would be going out this way. And she drops to the floor weeping. I mean, we know that something has happened between Jesus and this woman where she realizes that there might be hope for her. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Can you imagine the tension in the room? Let's move ahead in the passage. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, and this is an important thing to remember, you can say a lot of things to yourself, and aren't you glad other people can't hear those things? Yeah, because if I could hear everything you were thinking about me right now, I might get discouraged. I don't know. I might be encouraged. I might just be scared. I might find out none of you are actually even listening right now, and that would be concerning too. But Jesus knows everything that we think. Everything. He knows every thought that we have. And so Simon saying to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. I don't think Jesus is looking at a woman who's just a sinner. He's seeing a woman. And he sees somebody that he values, that he loves, who's humbled herself, who's taken a huge risk. That's who Jesus sees. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And I know we covered this just a couple weeks ago, but let's go through this. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. One was a huge debt, one was a small one. I think you get that. And I think we can pretty much understand that this woman knew she had a big debt. Here's the problem. Simon had a huge debt too. And he's the one, by the end of the story, who's left out in the cold. Because she had a broken heart. No question about that. We get that. But Simon had a hard heart. She left with a heart that was healing. And Simon remained with his hard heart. I've got to ask myself sometimes, how much am I protecting my heart? How much am I entrenched in my own thoughts and patterns that I'm not willing to change? Because when I have a hard heart, Jesus can't really get through to me. And yet this woman, Jesus was able to get through. So I guess why need to be thinking about that as we go through this part of the account. Who's really got the bigger debt? And who leaves that encounter that day with still a huge debt? Well, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which one will love him more? Oh, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. Jesus said, you've answered correctly. You've judged correctly. You got it right. And it seems implied that, well, Simon didn't have all that much to forgive. But he did. He really did. He just didn't know it. And at some point, we've got to acknowledge what our need is. At Bible study yesterday, Michael was talking about just the concept from the book of Genesis where Adam and Eve were naked and that, you know, that they had shame. And the first step to dealing with the nakedness and the shame is acknowledging the shame and the nakedness. The first step towards moving close to God is acknowledging the problem and that it resides with us. That we're the ones who are moving away from him. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? Oh, man, you talk about a loaded question. Simon didn't see that woman. He saw a whore. That's what he saw. I just love the fact that Jesus worded it that way. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He's doing it gently, but he's pointing out what everybody else already noticed. You insulted me. You invited me to your home, and then you treated me like a leper. You wouldn't touch me. Because you're not sure, and you don't want to offend your friends, and you're more worried about what they think than you are what I think. And you're more worried about what your friends think than what God thinks. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, which would have been a common thing. To greet someone, to welcome someone into their... They just walked 12 miles to your house. You weren't just doing it for them. You were doing it for yourself. They didn't smell so good. Here, put some of this stuff on. It smells good. It'll cover that odor that you have. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Now, can you imagine sitting there and Jesus starts talking about how many sins you've got? Oh, this one, I love this one over here. She has a lot of sins. Everybody knew it. It was no secret. But in case, here's the thing. She might be, okay, so she's a prostitute. Well, there might be some other things that maybe Jesus doesn't know about. And he's clearing the slate on everything. You know, 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even the stuff we're not even aware of, even the stuff we didn't confess. So this woman's not going to have any doubt because Jesus calls it out and says, her many sins have been forgiven, whole slate, clean, done, gone. As her great love is shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Simon's got to be like, man, I'm really sorry I invited this guy to my house. The food's not settling very well right now. Let's move ahead in the passage. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And if you understand the Jewish culture, I mean, anybody, if you were to walk up to somebody at work tomorrow and just say, thus saith the Lord, your sins are forgiven, you're probably not going to get a high five. If you do that on Facebook, they're probably not going to like it, okay? They're probably going to react negatively to that. But in their culture, only God had the authority to forgive sins. And I know some people say Jesus didn't come out and say that he was God. He said it so many different ways. Jesus had the authority to forgive sins because Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And we don't know what to think about him, but now he says this. And then Jesus sends her on her way, and he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, my hunch is that Simon didn't sleep too well that night. He could have, but if he had responded asking for mercy from Jesus, I think that Jesus would have recorded that in Scripture for us. I think we'd be aware of that. This woman had a transformational encounter with Jesus. Are you? Am I? It's available to us, and not all days are created the same, but maybe this day is that day for you where you say, you know what? I just got to come clean with God. It's between you and God. It's between you and him, but I encourage you to touch him, to reach out with gratitude, because that's what this is about. She already knew something was changing in her life, and then she had the courage to do something that was incredibly bold. She touched Jesus. Are we? Do you know, tears are not an all bad thing. Most guys have a harder time with it. Heidi and I have a joke that I cry more than she does, but it's just true. It's because she kicks me in the shins all the time, and she knows how much gets me every time. That's not true. Tears are healthy, they're a release. Tears are often because of sadness, and I think that there was some of that for this woman. There's remorse. When she came in touch with the goodness of Jesus, and I've had the encounter myself, you come in touch with the goodness of Jesus, I see how sinful I am. And there's sadness, there's remorse over there, but there's also gratitude. Something I figured out a long time ago, sometimes it's a very fine line between laughing and crying too, because sometimes laughter can open up our heart in a unique way. She leaves in peace. The Pharisee remains in turmoil. I want to show you just a couple minute clip from the movie Jesus of Nazareth. And it starts with, it's a number of things that are kind of put together, but it essentially is this account. And I won't confuse it more than that. But I think that it's very well acted. Anne Bancroft actually plays the woman. You'll recognize James Mason if you're old enough to remember these things. But check out the scene. Let it speak to your heart. One of the things that Ortberg mentioned was she wasn't going to need that perfume for what she needed it for any longer. The thing that she'd used it for customers, she wouldn't need it anymore. She was leaving a life behind. Some of us today need to leave some things behind. And this story is dramatic. There's some common, everyday kinds of things in our lives. Do you have the final couple passages, the Matthew one? I want to kind of work on this passage a little bit and just kind of tweak it in our thinking. We know we're supposed to love God, but I'm inspired by this account from Scripture because of the gratitude. And that's what we're celebrating this week is Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving and gratitude are, they go hand in hand. They're essentially the same thing. How many of us go through a day where we really don't express gratitude towards God? And how many of us go through days where we don't express gratitude to other people? Maybe sometimes we think that, well, if I do too much of that, it's like I'm honoring them, or they might think. No, I think people respond very positively to gratitude. Let's take a look. And this was the passage that Joseph of Arimathea started and Jesus finished. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the question is, how well are we loving God and how well are we loving other people? Let me just ask it this way. How grateful are you to God and how much does he know it? How grateful are you for the people in your world, in your family, and how much do they know it? It says in Psalm 100 that I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. It's the key pass. That's how we get in. And I know that some people say, well, you know, I'm thankful for God, but these people, I don't know. If you knew the people if you had to deal with the people I deal with at work, and they're probably saying the same thing about you right now. There's a principle from 1 John, and I think we have one more verse to show you. A couple verses, one more passage. I think there's a principle here. And it's that if we can't love people, you're fooling yourself if you think you love God. Let's see what it has to say. We love because he first loved us. This is the Apostle John writing his first letter. And that's the only way that we love. I would love to say that I am a source of great love. Just ask my wife, I am a great source of love. I am not. I love because God first loved me. I'm able to love because other people have invested in me and loved me. We're like the supermoon. We just reflect. God doesn't ask us to give away anything but that he's already given it to us. You think about anything that you have, whether it's emotional, spiritual, physical, there is nothing that I have ever received or anything that God could ever ask of me but that he's already given it to me. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Is that pretty clear? I think that's pretty clear. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. See, it's easy to just say, well, I love God. Well, you don't see God. If you can't love fallen humanity around you, if you can't love the people that are in your world, John is saying it's proof that you can't really love God. But let me suggest it this way, that if you can't be thankful for the people around you, you're really not thankful for God, because who put those people around you? I know some of you are saying, no, Satan put these people around me, I'm telling you. Maybe there's one or two. But God can work through any situation, any situation. How grateful are we this morning? How grateful are we for the world where God has placed us? You know, you can only bloom where you're planted. So many of us go through life just thinking, if only this had happened or that had happened. If only I'd married that person. If only I hadn't married that person. If only I'd gotten that job. If I'd finished that class and that course and got... You can only bloom where you're planted, right where you're at. And God wants to start today. The only question I really want to ask is, do you have a broken heart before God this morning or a hard heart? Let's pray. Father, help us to get in touch with gratitude. Help us to not take the many blessings that we have for granted. If ever there's a season for it, it's now. There's so much to learn from this passage of Scripture today about gratitude. Because some people just think that they've got it made. Some people think they've got their act together, like Simon. And yet he was completely blind with a hard heart. And as far as we know, it stayed that way. And Lord, you know I love this movie, and I love the character Joseph of Arimathea from Scripture. And just to see the wonder on his face, looking at Jesus, wondering if what he's thinking could possibly be true, that he's seated next to the Messiah. And we know what Joseph thought. He was a disciple, but in secret until Jesus died. And then he gave Jesus his tomb so he'd have a decent burial. He even loved Jesus when he lost. Father, I love your word. I love the story of grace. There's some people who need to get a hold of that story of grace in their own hearts, their own lives today. Some of us really identify with the woman, and I know you touch our hearts. There's hearts that are touched by seeing that acted out. But there's some of us who see some Simon in us, and we want to give that to you. And we ask that you would break our hard hearts, fill them with compassion and with gratitude. We pray it in your name. Amen.